hear God's word, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, page 1035 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 7, and we'll read the first 17 verses of this chapter. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, having read and heard your word, we come now to consider its teaching for us. Please help us. May the words spoken and the words heard and the thoughts in every mind be pleasing to you. May it be your voice that comes through, not just the voice of a man, not just bare words on a page, but your living voice speaking with power to raise the dead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to imagine anything worse than the situation described in the middle of verse 12, where we hear that this woman was a widow and now her only son has died. What grief she must have known. How desolate she must have felt in these days. No one to show affection to her. No one to support her emotionally following the death of her husband. Now her only other close relative has gone as well. And in those days, no one to support her financially. And death is so final. And here she is, left totally alone. It's true, there's a large crowd with her. But grief is a very personal thing. You can't share it out. And even in the midst of a crowd, she would have felt her isolation. But now watch what happens. There's this large crowd accompanying the woman and the hearse where the coffin of her son is lying. And they're going out of the town towards the burial ground. As they reach the gate of the town, another large crowd is coming the other direction. Jesus and a large crowd going along with him, as verse 11 tells us. And so there at the town gate, all of a sudden there's major congestion, a huge traffic jam. Why would this happen to me? The widow must have asked herself. This was not what she wanted at that moment. How did she feel? What a nuisance, no doubt. Just imagine it today. There's been a funeral in this church and the service has finished and you're on the way to the cemetery and you get as far as the junction where Chillingham Road crosses Coast Road and suddenly all the traffic comes to a standstill and you're there stuck for 20 minutes. What tight emotions that would lead to. No one is pleased to lose a loved one in death, but now it's happened, let's get the funeral over and done with, is how you feel. And no doubt this woman had similar feelings on that occasion. But soon she was to discover that a higher hand had brought all this about. These two large crowds congesting at the gate wasn't just a chance event that was a blooming nuisance. God had organized it for a greater purpose. Now, it says in verse 11, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Soon afterwards, referring back to the incident in Capernaum described in verses 1 to 10, where the centurion's servant who was sick was healed. The implication of the words in the original language is that this was the very next day. Now, it's 25 miles from Capernaum to Nain. That was some trek for Jesus. There were no buses, of course, that he could take in those days. He must have walked it. Imagine walking here this morning from Hexham. That's about the length of the walk that Jesus would have done from one day to the next. Now, why did he come this way? This is the only time we ever read of Jesus being in Nain. Why did he go that way? Well, surely there was no other reason than God had organized it so that these two large crowds would come together and a few minutes later the dead man would be brought back to life. Now that dead man is a picture of us in our sin. The Bible describes us as dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to God, unresponsive, unmoved by all that God is and does. Unable to move ourselves towards him, to put our trust in Christ. Now, maybe you're here today and that's still a description of you, because you've never yet come to the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him as your saviour from your sins. It may even be that you haven't a clue what I'm talking about when I speak of the need of a saviour from sin. But you are here today, and there's a visiting preacher with a strange accent, and maybe that's part of God's plan for you. Look at the Lord's first words to the woman in verse 13. He says, "Don't cry." Now, can you imagine the reaction of the crowd with the woman at that moment? How rude, how callous, how cruel. Is he just mocking her grief? Well, if anybody else had said it, those would probably be valid criticisms. But God has brought his only son, the Lord Jesus, there for a purpose. God's word tells us that he changes our mourning to dancing, our tears to laughter, our weeping to songs of joy. That would be the worst thing to say to a grieving woman, unless it was said by the one who said it here, the very Son of God, who is the Lord even over death, the one and the only one who has the power to do something about her situation, the one who's able to restore this young man to life. And Jesus is still like that. If you're still dead in your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to meet the requirements of your circumstances, however severe they may be. He speaks with the voice of divine authority. But notice, it's also the voice of compassion. His heart went out to her, it says, and he said, "Don't cry." I'm sure he didn't say, "Don't cry." More like, "Don't cry." Compassion in his words. When it says his heart went out to her, the implication is he felt absolutely gutted, torn apart inside, blown to pieces with fellow feeling for this grieving woman. We read of Jesus reacting in that kind of way on a number of occasions. Two blind men came once and asked him to heal them. To begin with, the crowd with Jesus tried to silence them. "Jesus won't be interested in you," was their reaction, but he was. And we're told he had compassion for them. And he healed them. There was a leper that Jesus met once. And as Jesus saw him, not just suffering that disease, bad though that was, but with all the implications in those days of being an outcast from society, Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, there are some differences and some similarities between those two instances and this one. The difference is that in the case of the blind men and the leper, they were longing to be healed, even crying out for Jesus to do something for them. Here, well, the widow mother would have loved to have her son back, but as far as she knew, there was no chance of that, no hope whatsoever. If only, she might have said, but death is so final, so irreversible, so we're just going to go and bury him. But Jesus appears on the scene with divine authority and compassion, and even in the face of death itself, there's hope. There's the big difference between this situation and the other ones where we read of Jesus' compassion. And if you feel hopeless today, for whatever reason, some situation that you just can't fathom, something that's got on top of you. Don't underestimate the compassionate power of Jesus. Or if you feel hopeless because of your sin, you know you're a sinner. And you think, I'm so bad. Jesus wouldn't want me. Oh, look to him. Look at his smiling face of compassion for you. There's hope of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the similarity between this incident and those previous ones. I haven't mentioned this yet, but in the case of the blind men and the leper, and in this case, Jesus touched them. He touched the blind men, he touched the leper, he touched the coffin. Jesus, you see, is never compassionate at a distance. He doesn't just send an email expressing words of compassion. He's there, touching those in need. He doesn't express sympathy without contact. Now, in this case, that was very significant. In the law of Moses, Numbers 19:11, it says, whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. Now let's not quibble and say Jesus touched the coffin, not the body. It would have been pretty impossible to touch the coffin without coming into contact with the body. Any other Jew would have felt contaminated, dirty, by touching the coffin, knowing what the law of Moses had said. Jesus was not afraid to touch it. His life is spotlessly clean, so nothing can contaminate him. And so he brings life by his touch and his word. Do you ever feel untouchable? You're disgusted with yourself and you assume everybody else is disgusted with you. Well, Jesus isn't. He doesn't condone our sins, but he's willing to touch us and change us and forgive us and make us new and give us hope of everlasting life. And he still has compassion from close quarters. That's why he came into the world. He brought salvation personally. He didn't just sit on the throne in heaven and zap us with salvation. He came. He had contact. And even today, in the Spirit, he draws close. When a sinner repents, he throws his arms around you. And sin is deadly. It kills us forever. But when the Saviour touches us through his word, there's life that lasts forever. Life that begins now. Life with a fullness of joy and peace and hope. Do you know this? Are you reveling in it and praising the Saviour for his great compassion? There's one occasion when we read of Jesus having compassion for a great crowd of people altogether. The reason being, as he put it, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. A crowd of people longing for reality with God, tired of struggling to try and impress God and achieve a sense of his love. Let down by their teachers because there was nobody telling them the grace of God is reaching out to you. Just take what God offers. No one preaching the true way of salvation. The Pharisees teaching salvation by works. Do your best. Keep the law and God will give you some points and you might be okay. A deadly message. Because nobody is that good. God is perfect. His standard is 100%. And Jesus looked out at that crowd who'd just been hearing that corrupted message. He saw them as a potential harvest going to waste for lack of those who could proclaim the true gospel to them. And he felt compassion because he knows the end result. He knows that the tears of this widow in her grief are nothing compared with the weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place of outer darkness where souls are sent when the way of escape has not been made known to them. And even today there are some who still imagine that we can earn our way to heaven, live a good life, and all will be well. But that message just leaves you weary in the end. Because try as you might, you know deep down you're not good enough for God. But Jesus came in compassion and brought us the message, the gospel, the good news of salvation in him. He lived the good life for us. He died the death we deserve. He was punished with the punishment that was ours, so that we never have to face it. He became our substitute under God's judgment. You've heard this. Have you received the Saviour in his compassion? Have you found mercy, forgiveness, joy, everlasting life through putting your trust in him? I think there's maybe another reason in this case why Jesus was so keen to help this widow. We're told that the dead person being carried out was the only son of his mother, the only one of his kind. Now, children are always special to their parents. And I guess that's true, especially when there's an only child in the family. There's no one else in the world to compare. So special. And to the mother who gave birth to the child, the world centres around her offspring. And for this mother, he's gone. And Jesus has compassion. His heart goes out to her. I wonder whether there was a bit of fellow feeling there, because that phrase, the only son of his mother, is exactly the same phrase that is used of Jesus on a number of occasions in the Bible as the only son of God, the only son of his father. Does Jesus understand his father's pain at not sparing his only son? And therefore feels compassion for this woman as her only son has been taken from her? If that's right, then again, there's a message for us in it all. Because Jesus is God's only son, he's the only way for us to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed in the only son of God? In another place it says this: this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. There's the whole gospel in a nutshell. Father loved us, sent his son, so that we who were dead in sin could live through Jesus. And just as surely as the young man in this incident was restored to life and restored to his mother. So every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has life in place of death and is restored to God as Father. Now, after the boy was presented alive to his mother, the people reacted with awe and praised God. I imagine as he began to speak to the dead man, the people round about must have been scratching their heads and hiding their faces with embarrassment. Has this man gone mad? They must have been thinking as they heard him say, "Young man, I say to you, get up. Dead men don't do that, Jesus. Don't you know?" But of course, they didn't know that Jesus could do it. And as the man sat up and began to talk, they were filled with awe and praised God. And amongst the things they said was, "God has come to help his people." How right they were. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God had come, and not come to judge and destroy, but to help. Right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, in the song of Zechariah, Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." And Jesus came to redeem us. That means to pay a price to set us free from death. And the price was his own life and his lifeblood. Now, why were these people so astonished, so filled with awe and amazement on this occasion? Well, this was the first time Jesus had done anything like this. He's given a lot of teaching by now. He's healed a number of sick people, including the one in the first part of this very chapter. He's cast out demons, but never before has he spoken to a dead body and the dead person has returned to life. And they were amazed, filled with awe. They praised God. But you know, today, we're not preaching something unprecedented. Jesus has saved many sinners year by year for nearly 2,000 years. Every one of them is an astonishing wonder, a restoration to the glory of God. Never underestimate the power of Jesus to save. Just look around you. A body of people here, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, and you're sitting amongst them, why can't he do it for you? Everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus is proof of his power and his compassion. Still, Jesus' heart goes out to sinners in their deathly need. So you can come to him and enter into true life, eternal life. And still today he says, "Come to me." Will you come? Let's pray. Father, how we praise you that in the Lord Jesus Christ you have come to help your people. And though we in ourselves are dead in trespasses and sins, thank you that in Christ and in Christ alone there is life. Life transformed even now. Life that goes on for all eternity. Instead of that eternal death which our sins deserve. Praise your name for your gracious goodness, for your compassion, for your power. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will write your word upon our hearts, and that whatever our particular state before you right now, he would grapple with us, that we may hear your word personally to us and respond as we should. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.